This morning, if you have your Bibles, will you open to the book of Jonah? Book of Jonah, chapter 4. As you're turning there, I just want to ask you, this sermon is a hard sermon. This text is a hard text. And I just want to encourage you to lean in and to listen with your hearts this morning, because this is a tough passage that shoots right at us this morning. Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at the book of Jonah and this story of what God is doing in Jonah's life. But what we realize is often Jonah is written off as a kid's story or misunderstood, and what we've seen is that actually Jonah has a lot of practical wisdom for our lives today. And so we're coming to the end of the book at the last chapter in Jonah chapter 4. And so this morning we will find the ending to the book of Jonah. Have any of y'all ever been to a movie or read a book or TV show and then afterwards you were like, I really liked this until the end? Y'all ever been there? That was me with a TV show, Lost. It was really great, and then the ending happened, I'm like, man, that whole thing was terrible. Right? And so maybe you've been to the movies, and you go, and you walk out, your spouse or friend goes, man, I really didn't see that ending coming. I would have liked it a lot better if it would have turned out differently. What I want you to know this morning is that I had a hard time with the book of Jonah, because it did not end the way I thought it should. You see, in Jonah chapter 1, God comes to his prophet Jonah and says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh for me and speak to them about how they can turn from their sin and find mercy from God. Jonah didn't want to go. He hated Nineveh. They were a cruel people, a military man. They were in modern-day Iraq, and they were a vicious people. And so Jonah fled. He ran to a place called Tarshish on the southern coast of Spain. He gets on a boat. He heads there. And then eventually his shipmates throw him overboard because God has come after him with a storm, and they throw him overboard. Jonah goes down. He's swallowed up by a fish. While Jonah's in the belly of the fish, God does some hard work on Jonah and begins to change his attitude a little bit there. And then the fish spits Jonah out on the dry land. Jonah says, I better obey. And so Jonah obeys and goes to Nineveh and begins to tell them about God. But Jonah, to his surprise, they don't kill him. They don't kill him. They don't reject his message. These vicious people, what do? From the richest to the poorest, they repent and turn to God. They believe the message from the top to the bottom, every one of them. And he is surprised. And revival breaks out in the most unlikely place. In the middle of modern-day Iraq and in the middle of Nineveh, revival happens. And you think, how is this going to end? Maybe Jonah's going to go around, give everybody a high five, and get everybody in Nineveh together and sing Amazing Grace and have a potluck. But that's not how the book of Jonah ends. It ends in a very different way, a way that I did not see coming. So let us dive in together to the ending of the book of Jonah. It may be unexpected, but it has a lot to teach us this morning. Let's read together. Jonah 4, verses 1 through 11. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, the revival. Revival's broken out, and they say, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat up to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of that city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. and he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for this plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God's making a point to Jonah. He's making a point to him. But one of the most interesting aspects of this is, do you notice how the book ends? In a question. The book ends in a question. Only two books of the Bible end in a question. Jonah and Nahum. Nahum, coincidentally, is also about Nineveh. But it ends in a question. And what I want to ask you is why? Why does this book end in a question? Commentators, theologians have thought about this for hundreds of years. And here's what they say. They say, the reason that the author of Jonah ends it in a question, you never find out how Jonah responds. God asks Jonah, he says, "Jonah, should I not love these Ninevites who I made?" And Jonah never answers. We never find out if Jonah just goes and throws a pity party and goes off into the wild and never comes back. We don't know what happens to him. And why is that? Why don't we get a nice bow on the end of the story? Here's what they say. They say, because the author is no longer focused on Jonah by the end of it. Who is Jonah focused on? Not, or who is the end of the book of Jonah focused on? Not Jonah anymore, but you and me. The question isn't how Jonah will respond. That the question at the end of the book of Jonah, it ends in this question. It's open-ended because it was written to the nation of Israel. And the question was, how will you, Israel, respond to this call for you to love the lost people around you? And so when we read the book of Jonah today, it is as if at the end of it, God is standing at the front and asking, do you see my heart for the lost people around? How will you respond? Will you respond like Jonah? Or will you respond like Jesus? So the question, the big idea for this morning is this. Does your heart reflect God's heart for lost people? Does your heart reflect God's heart for lost people? First, let's define what lost people mean. This term lost simply means those who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. Those who have never believed and had their lives transformed by the gospel. So, what does it mean to be lost? It means to not have a relationship with God that transforms your life. And the Bible tells us that people who are lost, who do not have a relationship with Jesus, that once they die, they will be cut off from God forever and will spend an eternity in hell. Okay, that's not something we love to talk about. It's not something that is super popular to talk about. But the truth is that those who die not knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord will spend an eternity in hell separated from Him. That's tough. That's what lost people are. My question is, does your heart reflect God's heart for lost people? I want you to imagine this pole right here. You can see this black pole? This pole right here? I want you to imagine this pole over here is Jonah's heart. And I want you to imagine over here is God's heart on this pole. Okay? So here's Jonah's heart for lost people. What does Jonah feel about lost people? Well, he's angry at them, bitter at them, and basically wishes they would have never repented, and he wants them to go to hell. Pretty rough. Over here is God's heart. God's heart for lost people is one where he has a burning, hot, passion, love for lost people. Jesus says, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost." You see, God's heart is for lost people, which we'll see in this text. So the question I have for you is simple. What does your heart look like towards lost people? Does it look more like Jonah or more like God? Now, I doubt many people showed up today thinking about the lost people in their lives, thinking, man, I really wish they could go to hell. I don't think that's the case. But I imagine we do not look as much like God's heart as it probably should. So this morning, as we walk through our text, I want you to think through, where is my heart on the spectrum between Jonah's heart and God's heart? So let's begin by looking at Jonah's outrage. Jonah's outrage, point number one, verses 1-4, will show us Jonah's outrage. Notice what verse 1 says. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Notice what this word exceedingly here, because it's going to come back up. It displeased him exceedingly. It's saying Jonah was very, very angry. Jonah wasn't just slightly disturbed. He was angry. His face was red. He was mad. And he could not stand it that God had shown mercy to these Ninevites. He's mad at God. He's mad at the Ninevites. He's just plain mad. He's angry, exceedingly displeased. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country?" He said, "God, I told you so. This is why I did not want to come in the first place, that these people might get saved. And if they got saved, then you wouldn't destroy them. And if you didn't destroy them, then I might as well die. Because I hate them so much, I want them to perish." He's so angry. He says, "That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God." He begins to quote Exodus 34, 6 and 7 back to God. "You are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah is saying, "God, if you're going to save those kinds of people, I'd rather be dead." That's pretty tough, isn't it? "God, if you're going to save those people, I'd rather you just kill me. Take me out now, God." Now, I have to tell you, I kind of think Jonah's being a little dramatic. Right? No offense to anyone who's in junior high, but it seems a little junior high-ish. It's like, "God, you're going to bring revival there? Well, I'm going to go outside and mope a little bit, have a pity party, and then I really want to die." But what's happening? Why is he taking something so that seems to be not even really that much concerned with him? And why is he destroying him? Well, that's what we learn here. Anger towards others will destroy you from the inside out. Anger towards others will destroy you from the inside out. Jonah's anger is because God's not working the way that Jonah thinks God ought to work. Anybody ever been there? God's not working the way you think he ought to work in a situation, and you're angry about it. But here's the thing. Anger towards others will actually make us miserable. It made Jonah miserable. Jonah's anger is rotting him from the inside out. Jonah's anger is rotting him from the inside out to the point he is so miserable that he would rather die than live. He could just go back to Israel and live his life there. But no, he is miserable because God saved him, because he is so angry. Your anger towards others can lead you to be moody with people and even depressed. Anger can rot you from the inside out, can make you moody, and even lead you into depression. Your anger can make you so focused on that it actually rots you in a way that you can't be joyful anymore. See, anger unchecked will destroy you and your family and your closest relationships. Sometimes we get upset with God for not working the way we want. Maybe he blesses someone with a gift that we don't have. Maybe he gives someone a promotion that we thought we deserved. Maybe someone gets the attention that we wanted from someone else. And God isn't doing what we want, and so we become angry with God and angry with that person, and that anger will destroy us. It will rot us from the inside out. You were not made for anger. You gotta let it go. Now, one of the things that I find interesting is on the news how angry all the hosts are. You ever notice that? They're angry all the time. I get so worried sometimes with some of them that a blood vessel is going to pop out of their brain because they're yelling so much, right? And then the other person's yelling back at them, right? And so they are so angry, it is hard for me to think their life is really full of joy on the inside. They're angry and they're full of it. But isn't that what the news is really based on? It's based on anger a lot of times. People watch the news, they watch Fox News, CNN, and as they watch it, they watch the people who are angry on there talking about things. And as they watch angry people on television, do you know what happens in their own hearts? They get angrier and angrier and angrier, and before long, you're afraid they're going to pop the blood vessel in their brain, right? Because what you see here is when we watch all of this angry stuff all the time, we become angry at those same things. And here's what I want you to know. I believe Christians would be far better off if we spent less time being angry about the news and more time spending sharing the good news. You watch the news, you're just going to be angry and depressed. You're going to be pretty sure everybody's got coronavirus. If we're not careful, Christians can easily become known for what we are angry about more than who we love. If people know you for what you're angry about more than who you love, there's a problem. Jonah's known for who he's angry about. God's known for who he loves, sinners. Do any of y'all ever catch yourself maybe watching the news, listen to talk radio, and you notice yourself becoming angrier? And what ends up happening is when you get angry with people, maybe it's at work or maybe wherever in life, do you know that it spills over? It spills over into your family. Dads, husbands. It can spill over into your family, into your marriage. That you are angry, not even about them. You're angry about something at work or something you listen to on the radio, and you're angry, but then your anger just spills over. You become moody, and anger is actually rotting you from the inside out. Verse 4, God responds to Jonah's statement that he wants to die. And I love this statement. The Lord just calmly says to Jonah, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Is this really helping you? Is this really changing anything, Jonah? Is this really blessing anybody? What is it? Do you do well to be angry? Is this helping? It's not that we shouldn't be outraged by sin. We should. We should be outraged by sin. There are things in this world that should break our hearts and we should be outraged by. I am pro-life from womb to tomb. I believe in our country that we should treat unborn babies better. But I also believe we should treat immigrants better. We should treat refugees better. We should treat those with special needs better. We should value the elderly better. We should be pro-life, not just in the womb, but from the womb to the tomb. We should realize that every person, red, yellow, black, and white, are made in the image of God and have value from God. And when we attack that image, we are attacking God himself. And we should be outraged by those things when people attack the image of God. But the question, brothers and sisters, is not whether we are outraged. The question is, has your outrage turned into outreach yet? Has your outrage turned into outreach? It must. If our outrage doesn't turn into outreach, we're just going to be mad people. Jonah was rightly outraged about what the Ninevites had done. These are terrible people. These are terrible people. They've done terrible things. Jonah's rightly outraged with them, but God is trying to take Jonah and move him from outrage to outreach. You see, it doesn't do us a lot of good to sit and post on Facebook how outraged we are, and then everybody who already agrees with us like it. What if we were more focused on loving our neighbors and reaching the lost than getting likes? Has your outrage turned into outreach? one thing to be able to listen to talk radio, post on social media about the importance of being pro-life. It's another thing to love the girl down the street who's 17 years old, who's gotten pregnant in an unplanned pregnancy out of marriage, and she doesn't know if she can financially make it with this baby. And she is wondering, what am I to do? Has your outrage moved into outreach for her? It's one thing for us to stand up and say we are these things, but has our outrage towards the injustices of our world moved into outreach to people? I'm so thankful for an organization called Change the Face of Fostering, because they're seeking to be pro-life by seeing people foster kids and bring them into their homes, showing them what a true home looks like. Man, I'm so excited about those type of ministries. But it's so much easier for us just to sit and shout than to actually reach out. So brothers and sisters, let us not sit and shout. Let us reach out. May our outrage turn into outreach, and may our anger turn into love for the lost. It's so easy to be against whatever group we oppose. It's easy to have outrage to those you disagree with. To be outraged at Nancy Pelosi or Donald Trump or Chuck Schumer or Mitch McConnell or even Jerry Jones. But when we are outraged to the point where we no longer treat them as the precious image bearers that they are, and how precious they are to the heart of our Father, when we demean them, we are not just demeaning them, we are demeaning their Maker. And we are not reflecting the heart of God, we're reflecting the heart of Jonah.
That's right.
We aren't being Christ-like, we're being Jonah-like. This election season is going to be hard. And the truth is, we're going to be tempted to be angry and outraged a lot. But let me ask you a question. What if in this season of outrage and anger, the Church of Jesus was the ones reaching out in love to people who were different than they were? Might it just make it through all the noise? You see, I've never met anyone who became more joyful and more loving of their political opponents because of how much they listened to CNN and Fox News. If any of y'all become that, great. But most people I know become more angry and more mad at the other side. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, it is not our anger that will change the world. Your outrage will not change the world. But the love of Jesus Christ through his people is a world-changing love. Amen. If your outrage doesn't turn into outreach, you'll become miserable, and those around you will too. We see Jonah's heart clearly. He's full of anger and bitterness. It's destroying him from the inside out. His outrage hasn't transformed into outreach. It's making him miserable, and he wants to die. But just like every other time in the book of Jonah, when Jonah runs, do you know what God does? He chases after him. And that's what he does in the second half of this chapter. Let's look at God's compassion in verses 5 through 11. God's compassion. Verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth. So he goes out east of the city and makes a booth, kind of a tent-like thing there for himself. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. So God here, let's go back. He said he should see what would become of the city. Why is he doing that? Why is Jonah going camping outside instead of going home? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Why doesn't he just go back to Israel? Well, Jonah is camping because he's waiting to see what will happen to the city. What is Jonah hoping for? That God's going to change his mind, or Nineveh's going to change its mind, and he's going to get to see some fire and brimstone. And he wants a front row seat to the destruction of Nineveh. He still doesn't get it, does he? He does not get God's heart for lost people. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. So Jonah's there. God makes a plant grow overnight over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head and save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad. You remember, he was exceedingly displeased because of hundreds of thousands of people coming to know Christ, now, or coming to know God, now that he's exceedingly glad because of a plant. What is God doing? God's got to teach him an object lesson. Sometimes we need one too. Any of y'all ever so hard-headed that God has to take you through something to be able to teach you something? That's our next point. Sometimes God has to take you through a situation for you to understand his revelation. God has to take you through a situation for you to understand his revelation. Sometimes you can understand it up here, but not get it in here. And God has to take you through the situation where you can understand his revelation. That's what God's been doing in Jonah's life. When Jonah ran, God sent a storm. When he got put on a boat full of pagans, God converted the pagans to show his love for lost people. Jonah gets thrown over. God shows his mercy again by sending the fish right at the right time to swallow up Jonah and to save him. God shows his mercy as he sends him back out. God shows his mercy to lost people when he sends revival to Nineveh. God is showing his grace over and over to him, taking him through the situation. But sometimes God has to take us through it to show us the revelation. And so that's what God is doing to Jonah. He's pressing it into his heart. But Jonah's being hard-headed. Sometimes we're that way. We know that we should love our neighbors. We begin to think of all the reasons why we can't, though. It's impractical. They don't really want to know about God. Maybe they already know him anyways. People don't do those kind of things today. Sometimes we can be hard-headed. But God's going to try to get Jonah's attention again, just like he does us. And so he brings this, not a storm, not a fish, but a plant to come over him. But then watch what God does, verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, this plant that he loves, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Notice what God is doing in this illustration. He brought this plant to give shade over Jonah, and Jonah loves the plant. I don't know about you, but I think it's weird to love a plant. And Jonah does. He's like, "God, I'm so thankful for this plant. Oh, it's awesome. I'm getting some shade." And then the next day, God sends a worm and kills the plant, and the plant is gone. And Jonah is like, "God, how dare you destroy that plant? How dare you destroy that plant? If you're going to destroy that plant that I love so much, that I want to die." And God looks at Jonah, and Jonah, and he says, "Jonah, you didn't make that plant. It was only here for a day. If you're going to love a plant like that, yet you want my precious creations, those people I made in my image who have my imprint upon themselves, the ones I know personally, I know everything about them. I know their names. I know the hair on their head. I made each and every one of those Ninevites. They're precious to me. And you want me to destroy them. And you're mad because I destroyed a plant. Do you not get this, Jonah? You're mad because I destroyed a plant. And you're also mad because I showed mercy to these people that I love." Man, stabs him right in the heart. He's saying to Jonah, like, Jonah, you love this plant, but you didn't make it. What you love about it is it gave you shade. He's saying, Jonah, you love plants more than people. You love creaturely comforts more than people. So my question to you this morning is this. Do you love the things in this world more than people? Do you love creaturely comfort more than lost people? I believe this is something that is destroying the church in America today. We are far too concerned with our comfort. We're far more concerned with our comfort than we are with reaching the lost. You hear horror stories in churches, right? Where some churches are more concerned with the carpet style than they are with reaching the lost. Churches more concerned with worship style than reaching the lost. Churches more concerned with what you wear than reaching the lost. You hear these horror stories, but I want you to know Jesus' mission wasn't to come and give us a certain kind of carpet. You could put AstroTurf with the Cowboys logo in here and I'd be just fine. Some of y'all are wondering if you can donate to that. Yes, right after church, right? It's not about that. Jesus didn't come to die for a worship style. He didn't come to die for any individual ministry. He didn't come to die that you, he didn't come to die that we would have a certain style in worship or a certain carpet style. He didn't come to die for that. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, Jesus' heart is to reach lost people. We get so caught up in everything else going on, and we miss the whole point for why Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Do we love things more than people? And I have to be honest with you, sometimes it's a concern for me. Because it is easy for us to get distracted with the everything minor things of life, the plants, if you will, in our lives, and forget about the lost people around us. There's nothing worse to me than a car breaking down. I hate when a car breaks down. You know why? Because you take it to the shop, and you know the best outcome that happens when you take the car to the shop? You're going to pay them money, and you're going to get it back to where it was before. No upgrades, nothing better, right? It's kind of like going to the doctor. You never go to the doctor for good news, do you? You know, and so it's just, man, I really don't want to. So the car breaks down. And do you know what I'm focused on all week long? That car's broken down. Here's how much it's going to cost me. Here's what I could have done with that money. Here's this and that. And it just ruins my week. And it's as if God is looking at me and saying, Brady, do you care more about this car than lost people? Because you see, this car is here today and gone tomorrow. The carpet color, here today and gone tomorrow. Worship styles, they come and go. What you're wearing will be fashionable today and not fashionable tomorrow. Are we focused on the things that matter? The things that will last forever? Do you know what things that are all around us right now? Do you know what all around us will last forever? Those people. All of the people around us. Not the cars, not the houses, not the money. The people. Do you love the things in this world more than people? And you see, there's a lot of people around us who are lost. There are 16,000 people within 10 miles of our church building that are lost. 16,000. More if you expand the circle. 16,000 people, if they were to die today, would spend an eternity in hell. This means that 2 out of 3 people in a 10-mile radius do not know the Lord as their Savior. This means when you're standing at Tom Thumb, ready to check out, and there's 3 people in front of you, one of them knows Jesus, 2 do not. And we just pass them by and get our Tom Thumb rewards, right? We all know that. But we just pass them by. Why? We never share. We never invite them. There's 16,000. And who are these 16,000 lost people around us? They are white, black, Hispanic, Asian, Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, and Independent. They are Gen Z, they are Millennials, they are Gen Xers, and they are Boomers. They are Longhorns, Sooners, and even some of them are Aggies. They are native-borns, and they are immigrants. They are rich, they are poor, they are drug addicts, and they are good old boys. But the most important category, if they do not know Jesus, is they are lost and dying and going to hell. And we are called, Temple Baptist Church, to do something about it. There are 60,000 lost people. 2 out of 3 of the people you interact with on a regular basis are going to hell, and we cannot sit silently as they do. We must see it as our job to go and tell these 16,000 people about the life-transforming relationship they can have with Jesus. We must not see those 16,000 people like Jonah, or even over here where we're just apathetic. We must begin to see like God sees them and how much He values them. If we will see people the way Jesus does, it will change everything. This book ends on a cliffhanger, this question. It wants to know, how will Israel respond? Will Israel go, you know, Jonah, I learned the lesson. We should go and be a light to the nation. Israel never learns the lesson. They never get it, ever. So year after year goes by, hundreds of years in fact, but God is still chasing after His people. And He sends His own Son, Jesus. This time He doesn't send a storm, a fish, a revival, or even a plant. He would send the light of the world to show once and for all what God's heart looks like. In Jesus' life, we see His heart for lost people. We see Him going to prostitutes and tax collectors, the sick and the poor, and He's showing He has a heart for the lost. He says, I came to save those who are not well, but those who are sick. I came to seek and save that which is lost. He tells us in His teachings of lost coins being found and lost sons returning. Jesus has a heart for lost people. And if you wonder, okay, does Jesus really love lost people? I just want you to look to the cross of Jesus Christ, where you see the heart of God on display as He sends His Son to go and to be nailed to a tree that He might suffocate and die. Why? Because Jesus loves lost people to death. Even death on a cross. God's heart for lost people. Sacrificial, loving, initiating. Jonah longs for them to go to hell. Jesus longs for them to go to heaven. What we see here is God's heart for lost people on display at Calvary. And so the question is, what is Jonah teaching us? It ends on a cliffhanger. It comes to us, and the question is, does your heart reflect God's heart for lost people? Does your attitude towards lost people look more like Jonah or Jesus? Do your actions look more like Jonah or Jesus? Do your words look more like Jonah or Jesus? What if we walked around Tom Thumb and Walmart and we saw people differently at the ball fields? They weren't just another family. They weren't just another person. But what if they were a precious image bearer of God that we are called to reach for the glory of God? How would that change the way you live? The coronavirus has been all over the news, and it is a scary thing. But what if, and one of the things that made it so scary was that we didn't have any treatment. We didn't have a vaccine or cure, and that it was going to take months to do so. But what if there was someone off somewhere and they had the cure, the vaccine, and they just said, I know it's pretty bad, but I'm not going to share this vaccine with anyone. I'm just going to keep it to myself, just in case I get it. And they didn't share the cure. What would you think of that person? Because I want you to know the problem in our world is not mainly coronavirus. main problem in our world is a virus that has 100% infection rate, and it's called sin. And it's in every one of us. But the good news of Jesus is that we have the antidote to sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it has a 100% cure rate for all those who will trust and believe in him. If we know the cure, why in the world are there 16,000 people around us who do not know about the cure yet? We must begin to share and love our neighbors well. Let us take on the mission. Let our heart reflect God's heart for the lost. Because anger will destroy you. Your outrage must turn into outreach. We must not love the creaturely comforts of this world more than the lost people around us. Does your heart reflect God's heart for the lost? Because the good news is we may not know how Jonah ends, but we know how the main story ends, don't we? I like when stories have happy endings. I like stories when the hero wins, the guy gets the girl, and the people win the championship in the movies. And I want you to know at the end of this story, the hero wins. The guy gets the girl. Jesus gets his bride, and he wins the victory. We may not know how Jonah ends, but we do know how the story ends. He's called us to be a part of it. And he has told us, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he looks at each of us and says, let's go. 16,000 people, no more. That number's coming down. Let's pray together. Father, break our hearts for the lost. We will interact with people today, at lunch, throughout the community, who do not know the Lord. May we not be so casual to think that you might not use us, even today, to point people to Christ. Father, I know there may be people here this morning who are lost, who do not know you. Father, I pray this morning that you will show your power. You love to save the lost. Let them know that if they turn from their sin and trust in Christ, they can have new life today. And then you will send them out on a mission to tell others about the good news. But Father, I pray for us who know, those of us who our eyes are not always open, I pray that you will open our eyes to the lostness around us, and that we will love our neighbors well. May our heart reflect God's heart for the lost. May we not look like Jonah. May we not be angry. May we not be bitter, but may we have loving compassion. May we call sin, sin, but may we love them as you have loved us. Father, we pray for our family members who are lost. We pray that you will use us to get the gospel to them, that they might repent and believe. We pray for our co-workers and our friends and those we know casually, that you might save them. And Father, we pray for those who we will encounter in grocery stores and at restaurants. We pray that you will use our witness to save them for your glory. Father, forgive us for where we have failed you. Help us love our community well. Help us love our neighbors. And Father, we pray, you will change hearts and you will save sinners. Father, help us this morning. Love you. Christ's name that I pray. Amen. This morning, as we respond, I pray that you will respond by looking to God in his greatness as we ponder what he might do.